First reading is from Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, reading the whole chapter, and then turning over to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 19 to 24. So Deuteronomy 29, starting at verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle. But we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourners who is in your camp. For the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came out through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, the idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing grown, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. The secret things belong to our Lord God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the works of this law. Amen. And now turning to the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 17, commencing at verse 19. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." So far our reading of God's holy word.
Oh, it's good to be with you again, even if we only have a few weeks left with you. We will, as a family, we will certainly miss seeing you and being here, and we've thoroughly benefited from our time with you over the last few years. So we will definitely miss our time that we've had with you. Please open to Genesis chapter 19. We're continuing on a little bit from what we've been going through in Genesis last week. We kind of focused on Lot, and this week we're going to actually focus a little bit on Lot's wife. Let me pray, and then we'll read the passage. 19, starting at verse 23. I'll make a few comments on the passage as we go through. "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar." So it's probably a three-hour journey from where they were in the last passage to where they are now, and the sun had started to rise, though it was dark when they were told to get out. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." So it says "from the Lord" twice. We're to realize that this is an immediate judgment. This is a strong judgment from God on high, by the repetition. "And he overthrew those cities," and look at all the alls, "and all the valley, and all the inhabitants, and all the cities, and what grew on the ground." So all of everything that was on the ground, all of the people, all the inhabitants, all the cities, this was kind of a massive destruction on big scale, wasn't it? That's what we're meant to see. And then we see, but, verse 26, "but Lot's wife," behind him, behind Lot, "looked back and she became a pillar of salt." But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley," because geographically, from where Abraham was standing, he could see the smoke and everything going on. "And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." There was this little old lady. She had a poodle doggy. One day, while giving little Fifi a bath, she thought of an innovation. So after some tender loving, she threw her into the microwave oven. That poor little poodle never heard the bell ding. She went out with a bang, if you know what I mean. Sadly, they are the words of a true song. It's called Stupid, the song. Talking about the silly things that humans have done. Wash a poodle? Hey, I might dry it. Let's put it in the microwave. Sadly, that's actually happened. And sadly, even microwaves. I'm not sure all of them, but I know some microwaves come with a warning that says, do not dry pets in the microwave. We need warnings as humans, don't we, at times? There's chainsaws that you can get that come with a warning, do not hold at the wrong end. I mean, are we really going to pick up a chainsaw from the turny bit that's going to cut your fingers off? I don't know, but it's a warning. Now, we're talking about warnings because we have a warning this morning. And it comes from no other than Jesus Christ himself. And that warning is, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. In Luke, the passage we read, Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom. Then he moves to the coming of the Son of Man. And he says to his disciples, to whoever's listening, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. And then he says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. So whoever seeks to preserve his life, so if you're in love with this world, if when God judges the world, you're willing to linger and say, no, I want to stay here and do this, it is a warning. Because he says our lives depend on it. He's essentially saying, don't be so attached to this world that when it is judged, we linger. Don't be so attached to this world that when it is judged, we don't look back. Why? Because the world that we might love is not good. John. 1 John, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So people who love the world are at risk this morning. And we need a warning. It's a battle of the promises, life. Are we going to trust God's promises? Or are we going to trust the world's promises? Because the world promises a lot of things to us. Who are we going to trust in the end? And we ignore this warning at our own peril. Think of the captain of the Titanic. He was warned that there were icebergs and ice, and yet he put his foot on the throttle and tried to get across the Atlantic as quick as he could. And he hit an iceberg. It's a sobering warning. And guess what? It's actually aimed at us. It's aimed at professing Christians. Sodom is a warning for unbelievers, but Lot's wife is a warning for us. Why? Because, first point, I want you to note, Lot's wife knew the promises of God. She knew the privileges of God. Lot's wife was not ignorant of the blessings and the privileges and the promises of God. And if you want to flick back to Genesis 12, ever so quickly with me, we can spot some things that Lot's wife would have been familiar with. Now, I will say we don't know when Lot got hitched. We don't know that. Lot leaves Haran with Abraham. We're told Sarah's there. We're not told Lot's wife is there. But it doesn't mean she wasn't. We don't know. It could be on the way, could have been in Egypt, could have been in Sodom that they got married. We don't know that fact. But what we do know is what we're going to see here. She either witnessed herself, or it was communicated to her through Abraham or through her husband Lot. So she would have seen Abraham and Lot's calling. God, in chapter 12, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God's blessing to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now note that the cursing there, in some ways, has been fulfilled in Sodom, hasn't it? She would have also seen and heard about that the Lord appeared to Abraham, to physically, from her point of view, however he appeared, we're not told, but she would have known that God appeared to Abraham. We think that if God would appear to us, we'd somehow get everything right. Well, that's not always the case, is it? The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. She would have seen Abraham's sojourn or heard of Abraham's sojourn in Egypt, his mistakes, and then God's rescue of Abraham in Egypt. She would have seen and heard of Abraham calling upon the name of the Lord when they were back in the promised land. She would have understood that the blessing of Abraham was already occurring. Remember in chapter 14 where Abraham's cows and crops and everything, he's becoming rich through all of that. Lot's becoming a bit rich as well, and then their sheep and whatever, and their herdsmen are having fights because there's no room for anyone there. They've already started to see this blessing come to fruition, and then Lot ends up in the valley because of all that. She knew this. She knew, and she was actually there when the kings of the valley fought, and she was taken captive. Taken captive by the kings, and who rescued her? Abraham, the one blessed, the man of faith. She saw this. She saw Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? He was the priest of the Most High God. She saw him bless Abraham. Blessed be Abraham, the God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. I mean, that's pretty clear stuff, isn't it? You know that God's working in Abraham. You know it. And then they end up in Sodom. So they're pretty big privileges, pretty big blessings to actually be part of, aren't they? And what did Lot's wife do when she left Sodom? She looked back. She still looked back. So with all these blessings, all these privileges, and even she married a righteous man. Peter in the New Testament tells us Lot was righteous. She did the right thing. You know, you only date and marry those who are Christians. Full stop. She did that. She did the right thing. And yet she still looked back. I just want to read you a commentary by the first Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, the English bishop, on this passage. And I think he makes it clear what we need to get at. Yet what good effect had all these privileges on the heart of Lot's wife? None at all. Notwithstanding all her opportunities and means of grace, notwithstanding all her special warnings and messages from heaven, she lived and died graceless, godless, impenitent, unbelieving. The eyes of her understanding were never opened, her conscience was never really aroused and quickened, her will was never really brought into a state of obedience to God, her affections were never really set upon the things above. The form of religion which she had kept up was for fashion's sake and not from feeling. It was a cloak worn for the sake of pleasing her company, but not from any sense of its value. She did as others did around her in Lot's house. She conformed to her husband's way. She made no opposition to his religion. She allowed herself to be passively towed along in his wake. But all this time, her heart was wrong in the sight of God. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. In this state she lived, and in this state she died. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Why? Because we share the same promises and privileges that Lot's wife was privileged to. We know the promises of God. And so I do ask, in love, doesn't that concern you? She was blessed and privileged, and yet she still turned back. We have the privileges and blessings too, don't we? We have many to think about. Word and sacrament. We, post the Reformation, we delight in the fact that we have access to good preaching and good teaching. We have the catechisms that we can raise our children on. We have an intent on having Christian families that read the Bible together, that worship together, that pray together. You know, we even have the options of homeschooling. We have the options of Christian schooling. And we have an abundance, I'd say an overabundance, of Christian literature in the world today. There's so many good things that we have. And yet, in view of Lot's wife, these things are good, but they don't guarantee a heart that loves God, do they? So I ask you, where is your heart this morning? Are you any better off than Lot's wife? Are you any better off than the rich young ruler? Are you any better off than Judas even? And I say that because they're all cut from the same cloth. Their hearts were looking back to the promises of the world, weren't they? They weren't looking back to the promises of God. Oxygen is good, but alas, not everyone wants it. When I was doing some volunteer ambulance work in Rocky some years ago, we were called to a vehicle across the Rocky River in the bushland that was suspicious, and so we pulled up beside it and saw the hose that was coming out of the exhaust pipe going into the window. This guy was in there trying to gas himself to death. We pulled him out, gave him lots of oxygen, took him to the hospital. But in my naivety at the time, I was pretty young and pimply, I thought this guy would turn around and thank us for saving his life. But he didn't. He was quite cranky, and I distinctly remember him looking at me afterwards thinking, why did you do this? He wasn't a happy chappy because he preferred the carbon monoxide and then to end it. You know, sometimes we prefer the carbon monoxide of the world as well. The promises of the world that promise only death. Sometimes we promise that. Sometimes that's all we want. And we think the promises of the world are going to come through, but the world can't actually come through in any of its promises. In the New Testament, we read the passage about Capernaum, and where Christ says, talking about Capernaum, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. More bearable for judgment on the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. Sodom and Gomorrah was a complete devastation. It was a complete wipeout. How can it be more bearable? But it will be. And think of our day today. We've had 2,000 years to process, to learn, to study, to know what God, who God is and what He's like, and to know Christ as Redeemer. And so do you think it will be more bearable for Sodom than us? I would say so, if we look back like Lot's wife. It will be more bearable for them than for us in our day. Second point, Lot's wife knew the promises of God and the privileges, but she also knew the perversion of man. She knew the perversion. She knew how bad Sodom was. Lot himself, we're told in the New Testament, was greatly distressed by the sexual conduct of the wicked in Sodom. Peter tells us that. He tormented even his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw. So he saw himself, but also that he heard about. So there must be so much that went on that we don't even know now. But he saw and heard it, and he was troubled. How come Lot's wife doesn't get a mention? Lot's wife didn't seem to be all that concerned. Lot was. He was righteous. So Lot's wife had physically left Sodom. But her heart was still there. And the proof is in the pudding. I mean, we see in chapter 19, verse 17, and as the angels, this is last week's passage, and as the angels brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Do not look back. Do not stop." And then in verse 26, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." This looking back is no mere curiosity. What's that noise? I'm going to turn back and have a look. This looking back is a defiance. The NET translation translates this phrase, "looked back longingly." And I think that captures what she was doing. Her heart was there for Sodom. She didn't think God needed to destroy Sodom, or she wanted to participate still in what was going on. Whatever the case may be, it was a longing look back to the world, back to Sodom. Now, what was she looking back to? What was it that she actually desired in Sodom? Well, we don't know, but we can find a list of abuses from Scripture to give us an indication on what Sodom was like. We've already read in the last chapter, or in the last passage, what was threatened on Lot and his daughters and his wife and so forth. We know about that. So it's compiling a list from Scripture. It's adultery. What was Sodom like? It was adultery, lies, sexual immorality, which includes sex before marriage, but not just that. It includes sodomy too. It includes unnatural desire. So most of the things the LGBTQ plus movement is into are included here. It includes all these things. It includes promoting evil. It includes rape. It includes idolatry. And you could even reason child abuse, given what they were threatening in that city. You know, this was not a nice place. They also were having the abundance of food and ease of comforts without helping the poor. That's something else Scripture actually says about Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah eventually became a byname in Scripture, as we can see from Isaiah and Ezekiel, who use it often. So she was looking back to that. Looking back to that world. And she knew the promises of God, and she knows the perversion of man. There are those who, however, today seek to revise the sins of sodomy, of Sodom. Academic literature has it as well, where they're trying to say, no, it wasn't homosexuality that was in Sodom. But that goes against every detail of Scripture we have. That is not true. Yes, it's not only sodomy, as I've read to you, but sodomy is still there. That is still evil, and is still a rebellion against God. Full stop. Sodomy is sodomy. Lot's wife did not hate what God hates. How can one claim to love God while loving what he hates? So what movies and conversations do we endorse, or do we indulge in that other people don't know about that endorse some of these things? Do we get drunk behind the doors? Do we lie in our business dealings? Do we lust after things and people that we should not? What things are we doing? You might have all the religion in the world, but you cannot love and hate God at the same time, can you? You can try, but it's not going to work. You can try. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and sex. You cannot serve God and anything else you want to put in here. There's only one God. He's the only one that we are to serve. You cannot love the world and Christ. You cannot love Sodom and God. And we have a name for those who do. We call them cultural Christians, people who have grown up in the church, who have a good culture of good things, but on the outside they look like us. But on the inside they love the world. We call them frauds. We call them forgeries. The biblical terms are wolves in sheep's clothing, hypocrites, tares, false brothers, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. And we even have Pharisees, don't we? These are a bunch of names that relate to what Lot's wife was like. Jesus said, Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips.'" You know, they use Christian lingo. They know the term. They know the vocabulary. They even probably know the Westminster Confession. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. See, they're still worshiping God, or at least attempting to worship God, but they're worshiping in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what's all this to say? You can take Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of Lot's wife's heart. Yes, we're moving to Tasmania. I'm a Queenslander. I'll always be a Queenslander. And even in Tassie, I'm going to be supporting the Brisbane Lions. You can't take that out of the Queenslander. And I'll probably be missing Queensland winter during the dark, cold days down there, but I'll be okay with that. Point is, you can take a sinner out of a sinful place, but the real problem is there's something going on in the heart, isn't there? There's still sin in the heart. So it's funny that neither Moses nor Jesus mention Lot's wife's name. And I think that's for a good reason. She wasn't to be remembered for anything good. We remember Sarah, and she's lifted up. But Lot's wife had a name. I don't know what it was. But she had a name, but we didn't want to know what it was, because she is pulled up forevermore as a warning against loving the world, a warning against looking back. So I ask, and this is for you to look inside your own heart, not to look sideways at your neighbor. What commands of God are you willing to disobey for the promises of the world? Will you turn your back for pleasure when the time comes? Will you turn your back for fame, finance, relationships? Will you give up on God just so you can marry the guy or the gal that you want to marry who is clearly an unbeliever? That is giving up on God. There's no mincing of words there. Are you living your world for gongs and public praise? Are you living, or would you turn back to save face? Would you turn back when suffering comes? Because, boy, it will come. Will you turn back when disappointments happen? What sins are you willing to justify in the name of Christ? What sins are we willing to justify in the name of Christ? Do we live in Sodom while sanitizing sin and justifying it in the name of Christ? These are all healthy questions for us to ask. Are we like Demas, who deserted Paul because he was in love with the present world? 2 Timothy. Have we kept ourselves unstained from the world? Asks James. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do not love the world or the things in the world, John says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They're strong words, aren't they? They are strong words. And don't dismiss this warning, because confessing Christians have walked, haven't they? I mean, it's all too often that we see that in the news. They've been high on sin and addicted to it, so to speak. And they leave their church, they leave their band, whatever the case may be, because their heart is actually in the world. When I was in Melbourne, 3 or 4 years ago, I used to love Christian music when I was a kid, like the CMI sort of Christian music industry. Had all the, you know, hundreds of CDs and so forth. And in Melbourne, I thought one day I might just go and do a quick Google search on all my favourites that I used to have to see what they're living now and what they're like now. And I pretty much had to cull half or more of my Christian, you know, Christian label, Christian CDs, because numbers of them had come out as lesbians. Others had denied the faith. Deconstructed is a word. You know, I was blown away by how many professing Christian artists were living for something other than God. Now, it's a warning for music, but it's a warning for us today. And I think one of the real touch points is the issue of homosexuality. How many ministers or how many musicians have been unwilling to take a stand on the biblical view of homosexuality, and they'd rather give up on God than have to pull that through? Look, most of the recent ones we've seen are probably on that issue. So what does that say? They're looking back to the world. So we need to be careful. Pastors, leaders, presidents, kings, and popes need to be warned, because they too are looking back on the world. Currently, you can number a bunch of these. Our own king, while professing to be the head of Church of England, went and prayed with a pope, had his own marital affair, and is endorsing homosexuality. I'm sorry. That is no Christian king. He has turned back to the world, and he needs to repent and turn to Christ. Same with the Pope, needs to repent and turn to Christ. His false gospel and what goes on in their church is a looking back to the world. Do not look back, Jesus said. It's not coming from me, it's coming from Christ, this warning. Thirdly, Lot's wife knew the punishment for sin. She knew the promises. She had the privileges of God. She knew the perversion of man. She experienced it. Her own daughters were threatened with it. And she even knew the punishment for sin. She witnessed it with her own eyes. Sodom's judgment is actually historically verifiable. You can go to the southern part of the Salt Lake, Dead Sea. And since 1924, certain archaeologists started digging and they've found 5 cities in that region. I mean, one was already still a city. 5 cities of that region. 4 of them have burn layers in them. And after that burn layer, they've never been built on again. So you can go to 4 cities with burn layers, they've been completely destroyed, and you can even see skeletons from those cities that are still lying around. Skeletons, people who were literally killed in this punishment of God, still there today, 4,000 or so years on. And there's one city that's not destroyed, and it's got a name that's very similar to Zoar, because that's the one that Lot went to and was not destroyed. You can see balls of sulfur in the Dead Sea, because when God rained down fire and sulfur from heaven, which Scripture said, some of those balls ended up in the water, which means they didn't burn, and so they've been preserved for us today as a reminder that God wiped out the valley by hailing down sulfur balls, which were burning, and completely destroyed the valley, which Abraham saw himself. Doesn't that go, wow. You know, I read it in the Bible because it's what happened, and then you can verify it in Scripture. It's like, wow, we better take note of this, because God's judgment is actually true. And he will judge again. So what's the point? Just to stare at the historical proofs? No, the historical proof points us to the theological truth. God hates sin. Sin will be punished. If then, how much more now? We need to be in the world, but we don't need to be of the world as Christians and believers in Christ. So don't look back. Whatever it is that you're tempted with, do not look back, because the world's promises always fail. No one, Jesus says, who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And remember, if we claim to be a Christian but we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, I think it's time to ask the question, what is the difference between Lot and Lot's wife? Yes, Lot had a name, Lot's wife didn't. But that we remembered anyway. What is the real difference between Lot and Lot's wife? Lot was spared. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, which is probably, I have no idea personally, but it's probably where the Dead Sea and the Salt Sea get their names from, at least in some respects. What is the difference? Well, Matthew Henry makes a good point. The sign of God's most tremendous judgment upon sinners will not of itself, without the grace of God, restrain evil hearts from evil practices. Without the grace. You can have a look at all these things, and they're not going to change your heart, are they? We can look at Sodom and the history and all the archaeologists who want to study it, and they deny this ever happened. Why? Because their heart has not been changed. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Remember Genesis 6:5, before he destroyed the earth the first time. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. The heart was evil. After the fall, we're born with evil hearts. And the passage in Deuteronomy we read, when the people of Israel were about to go into the promised land, what did that say? But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. There's an issue with the heart, isn't there? Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. We need to learn from their example, don't we? These were the people of Israel. They were the church of the time. We are the church of the time. We need to consider our own hearts. And only God can give us new hearts. We find out in Ezekiel, it's promised. In John 3, the heart transplant is termed as being born again. We need to be born again. That's the difference. What's the difference between Lot and Lot's wife? Lot got a new heart. Lot was born again. And that is the real difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. Has God opened your heart? More than that, has God given you a new heart? We're not like the Grinch. We don't need to have our heart enlarged, because our problem's not that we've got a small heart. It's that we've got an evil heart. Or if it's not like the Santa Claus 3 movie, where the heart is frozen and needs to be warmed. No, our hearts are sick. They are dead. We need a new heart, and only God can give it. Lot's wife did not have a new heart. Lot was given a new heart by grace. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we know this is a gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this grace, this faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So our salvation is wholly and solely from God. We have done nothing for it. We haven't used our free will to get it. God has used his free will to save us. Because that's the will that actually matters. So the difference is the sovereign grace of God. And like Abraham, Lot was counted righteous through faith, not through works. Like Judas, Lot's wife counted himself righteous and looked back. Lot was not saved by his own righteousness. What saved Lot in that text? God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. So even in that picture, we get a picture of Christ interceding, because Abraham was the father of the Christ who was to come. And Abraham was to do the role of the father of many nations. He was to bring in a glimpse of what Christ would do for us. And as sinners who cannot even turn to God in our free will, because we are so sinful, God sent Christ to intercede for us. Is that not grace? That is the greatest grace that we can ever, ever hear about. Not us, but God who did the work. What wonderful news is that? So even more importantly then, for those who have a new heart, don't look back. For those who need a new heart, go to God, look to the cross. The cross is where we see that our sins have been paid for, where he died, he lived for us, he died for us, he rose again, and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. So even if we have a new heart and we're still sinners, which we are, we have someone at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. And we never have to worry about Sodom again. Christ took the judgment of Sodom on the cross for us. And for that, we can be greatly thankful. The law says, do this, Martin Luther said, and it is never done. It's like the promise of the world. Never happens. Grace says, believe this. That is, believe in Christ, and everything is done already. What wonderful news. Let's pray.